Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Here in chapter 24, it's an awesome chapter. David is going to spare Saul's life. As we've been studying here in 1 Samuel, we're looking at character. We're looking at King Saul's character, who's rebelling against God, and we're looking at David's character, who is trying to do what God wants him to do. And so as we come to the study this morning, my prayer is that God will speak to each one of us in regards to this character. An official of a mission board who knew that it takes more than desire to make a missionary was appointed to examine a candidate. He told the young man to come to his house at 6 in the morning. The young man went at 6 in the morning to be examined, and the examiner kept him sitting in the room until 10. Now, I think most of us would have left by 7, right? He says, then he went down to him and he said abruptly, "Can you spell? Can you spell God?" "Yes, sir," came the answer calmly. "Can you write your name? Do you know what your name is?" Again, we would have probably left by now, huh? "Yes, sir," again he replied. He put him through a series of questions of that kind and then went to the missionary board and said, "He'll do." I tried his patience for 4 hours, and he didn't break down. I then insulted him, and he didn't lose his temper. He will do. This is the way to prove Christianity. If a man answers all abuses with patience, fortitude, and gentleness that cannot be violated, depend upon it. Christ's love has conquered his heart. And the Christianity that has made him what he is, vindicated by the very quality of his character. You know, we've been studying 1 Samuel. Last week, for those of you that weren't here, we were in chapter 23. We looked at, even though David is running from King Saul. Now remember, King Saul is his father-in-law. He's married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And you know, he's best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And so here David's running for his life. But as we saw last week, in the midst of everything that was going on, God protected David. And that's why, you know, you study the word, you look through it, and you see time and time again that God is going to protect us as Christians. He's going to protect us. We don't have to worry about what the future holds because the future is in God's hand. The story, of course, started off with the people of Keilah. I mean, they were harvesting their grain. They had set it in piles, and the Philistines came, and they were ripping the people off of their grain supply. Well, David saw what was going on, and, you know, he goes before the Lord. He seeks God for God's will before he tries to help the people. And remember, we talked about that last week. We need to pray before we help people, because I have found that sometimes you can interrupt what God wants to do in a person's life by helping them. Sometimes the best thing to do is just pray for them, man. Just shut up, zip your mouth, throw the key away, and just say nothing and just pray and watch God go before you. We can hurt people. David here, he's thinking of the people. And again, he's running from Saul. His life is in danger of Saul finding him and killing him. And what does David do? This is the kind of guy David was. He was thinking of others before himself. I love that, man. See, God can take a man and a woman that has that kind of attitude and mindset and use them tremendously. It was an example for us that we need to inquire of the Lord as to what God would have us do before we move. Before we move. How many times do we try to make something happen? We can manipulate things to make them happen, guys. I mean, you guys, I'm sure everyone, you could say amen. And we've gotten in trouble for it too, haven't we? Because we didn't go before the Lord. David here, I mean, it shows you his heart. That's why God said in the New Testament that David had a heart after his own heart. The first thing he thinks when he sees trouble, he thinks of seeking the Lord, man. It was easy to not wait on the Lord. It's easy to do what worldly wisdom would tell us to do. I mean, we all have Christian friends. We all have worldly friends. We have friends that aren't saved. We have family that's not saved. And I can find myself at times, of course I go to my brothers and sisters and I'll lay something out and I'll say, you guys pray about it, you know. And the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And then I'll go to, you know, my non-Christian friends and we'll be talking, I'll kind of share it out. And so they will tell me what they think I should do. And 99% of the time, I want to do what my worldly friends tell me than what I know God wants me to do. Because sometimes I don't want to hear what God wants me to do. You ever been in that place? I know what God's going to say. That's why I'm not going to church. I read chapter 24. I ain't going next week, man. Because this is too much me, and I don't want to hear. I mean, you guys been there before. I've been there before. But man, God knows how to bend our knees. Amen? You see, God warns David, and he tells him, you know what, David, you and you guys, get out of Keala. Because in spite of you delivering them from the Philistines, they're going to deliver you to King Saul. Now, right away I'm thinking, wait a minute, time out here. I help these people out, and they're going to deliver me? They're going to bite the hand that feeds them? You ever feel that way? Here, I just helped this person out, man. And look what they're doing to me. Is it just me? It's just me. I'm going to give an altar call and I'm going to make it, rededicate my life. I mean, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. You help somebody out and this happens. I love David's heart in this. He just blows it off. He blows it off and doesn't let them trip him up or you know, start playing mind games on him like we do. We all do that at times. What's incredible to me is that Saul's not even walking with the Lord. He's fighting God. And he sees David in this walled-in city of Keala, and right away he's thinking, wow, man, God's delivered David into my hands. You ever hear people say that? And you know, they're not even walking with the Lord, man. They're not living for the Lord. They're not doing anything. You see, the fact is, because we say we know God, because we can go to church, you know what? It doesn't mean that God owes us anything. It doesn't mean that he has to bless us. I learned that the hard way in my Christian walk. I learned that the hard way. Because the scripture teaches that the only way that God can bless me is by having a personal relationship with him. Amen? It's by being born again. It's by giving my life totally over to him. Not 99.9%, 100%. I mean, you will not know which way. You won't be able to discern which way God's leading you, either this way or that way, unless you're in tune with him. And the only way to be in tune is going for it 100%. You can't go. It's like Jesus said there in Revelation. You can't have one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. You can't do that. Well, you know what? I'll go out and party Friday night and get, you know, all, you know, busted up, and then Saturday morning I'll repent. How do you know you're going to make it to repent? You know? When you're hugging the porcelain god, Ralph, you know? How do you know you're going to make it? You don't know. See, that's what gives us a holy reverence for God. Because I don't want to take the chance. It'd just be my stupid luck. I'd do something stupid and die in it. And by some reason, because none of us have the mind of God, I open my eyes in hell. Can you imagine that? I don't want to take the chance. Now, am I saying that a Christian can lose their salvation? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that because of sin, there is reaping and sowing. There's sowing and reaping. And I don't want to, I'm speaking more about having a fear of God than I am about the possibility of you ending up in hell, okay? It's probably not the greatest illustration, but I don't want to take the chance. I want to do what's right because I want God's blessing. And here we see David. David is a perfect picture of this, man. Here, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Now, this really blew me out of the water when I first started reading the Bible back in 1981. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. I go, what? Love my enemies? You know, I could just hear the disciples, wait a minute, Lord. It almost sounded like you said, love your enemies, but, you know, I know that's not right. Love your enemies. He said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Now, is that opposite of what we want to do? He said, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Here it is. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So that we could be sons and daughters of the Father. So we could be those living examples. You see, I've come to the conclusion the only Jesus that anybody's going to see in this world is the one that's real in you and me. Amen? As we live our lives. Yeah, they're going to see us blow it. But they're going to see us get right up and go, man, Lord, forgive me, man. I'm sorry. You know, help me not to say that or do that or act that way or whatever. You know, it's a prayer I've learned, and I pray 100 times a day. You know, it seems like it sometimes, you know, because I try so hard. You see, even though Saul sought David every day, the scripture says, and I love this, man, it's got to be an encouragement to you and I. The scripture says that God would not deliver David into his hand. God wouldn't deliver him into his hand. The amazing thing is that Saul's own son, Jonathan, was best friends with David. He was best friends with him. He was faithful to David. And as we studied last week, he was telling David things to encourage him, man. He said, Dave, man, I know you're going to be the next king. And you know what? When you are, I want to be there with you, man. I want to be there with you to fight the battles of the Lord for our people, for the nation of Israel. Jonathan told David that Saul, his dad, knew what was going to happen. That's heavy. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king. But what was Saul doing? He was fighting it. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you at some time or another have fought against God? You knew what God wanted you to do, but you said, no, I ain't doing it. Circle with a slash. I'm not doing it, God. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe God's putting on your heart what you need to do, and you don't want to humble yourself and do it. Guys, I've been there. I'm there a lot. And I have to humble myself and say, God, I know you know what's best. I know you know what's right. You see, here's the situation. Because Saul is fighting against God and God's will, listen to me, guys. There's no peace in his life. There's no joy. Everything he attempts to do, he falls flat on his face. I mean, does that minister to anybody here? You know, you're stressed out. You can't be happy about anything. It's like, it's because you're fighting God. God says, man, give it to me. Let me deal with it. And it's like, we want to fight with God. No, it's mine. Give it back. You know, okay, God, here, you can have it. Here, I'll put my spouse in your hand, or I'll put my job, my house, I'll put it in your hand, and we start walking away, and, you know, we're reaching back to hold on. God's going, will you stop it? Get your stinking hand off. I know what I'm doing. You trust me. I mean, do you know that I can deliver you in this? Unfortunately, chapter 23 was the last time David and Jonathan are going to see each other. I mean, the next time that Jonathan is mentioned in Scripture is in chapter 31. We see that he, his brothers, and his dad are killed on the battlefield. And you know, the thing that God really impressed on me when I was sitting here just studying and praying, God impressed on me that because Saul was fighting against God, it cost him his life, but it cost his family their lives too. You see, God's made us as men the priests of our homes. And I learned that night when I gave my life to Christ, God spoke to my heart and said, Rick, the way you live, your wife and your kids are going to follow you. If you're going to continue to smoke pot and hang out at the bars and nightclub, your wife's going to do the same thing. But if you give your life to Jesus and you start living for him, you go to fellowship and church, they're going to follow you. They're going to follow you, Dad. And God really spoke to me, and I realize that he's called me. Men, he's called us to be the priests of our house. And you know how much we let him down. We're so guilty of letting God down so much because we don't make a stand. You know, we compromise. God's going, man, you just don't know what I have for you if you would just sell out to me and let me lead you and guide you. Oh, I'd blow you and your family away. Every day would be like Disneyland. Well, maybe it wouldn't be like Disneyland, but you'd have Mickey Mouse and Goofy and, you know, guys like that in your lives, you know, to bring you joy. But man, I mean, Jonathan here, you know, Jonathan was David's best friend. And I'm sure when they met there in chapter 23, I mean, they're talking about the future and when David becomes king. And I'm sure Jonathan didn't even have any idea that he'd never make it to see David be king, that he would die. You see, we don't know the day we're going to die. That's why it's so important, man, we live the best of our lives now. You know, the little fights and arguments and stuff we get over through, I mean, we need to blow them off, put them behind, humble ourselves, and it's so hard to do that. The hurts, you know, people say things. We hurt each other. We hurt each other as married couples. And to just be able to take it, blow it off, and say, man, let's just go. Let's go forward. You know, yeah, I'm stupid. I'm, you know, pray for me, man. You know, and just go forward and have fun and have some joy in our lives instead of, you know, just stressing out and that's it. I'm getting a divorce, man. That's it. You know, I'm out of here. How many times have we been in that place? And it's like, you know, you come to your senses and it's like, what are we doing, man? What are we doing with what God's given to each of us? The chapter ended with Saul surrounding David. David and his men are in Keilah, and he surrounded them. And if he would have captured him, David knew he would be dead. What happens? News comes from the country, from Israel, that the Philistines invaded the land. So Saul and his guys take off to do that. Now, do you think that was a coincidence? Come on, church. That wasn't a coincidence. It was God's perfect timing. What did it do? It saved David's life. You see, God told David he's going to be the next king of Israel, man. Done deal. Nothing's going to alter or change that. He is. And as we're going to see, David is going to reign Israel for 40 years. Okay, so he had to put up with 10 years of drama. Look what God did for 40. It's encouraging to you and I. We're dealing with drama right now. I promise you, one day the drama is going to be done. Could be tomorrow, could be next week, next month, next year, 5 years, I don't know. But then the rest of the time, because you were faithful, because I was faithful, God is going to bless, man. It's a proven fact. We have it here in his word, time and time again. He is going to bless. Guys, just hold on. I want to encourage you. You're my family. Hold on. But Rick, pinky, I'm holding on by the pinky. The wind's blowing me. Keep holding on. God has his hand around that pinky. It ain't going to break and separate, man. He's going to hold it together. You see, you study the word, and you soon find out something. God knows how to deliver his people. He knows how to deliver them. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10, he said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We're all going to hell before we accepted Christ. It was a sentence of death. We were born with that. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, notice, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He's still going to deliver us. He knows what he's doing. You might not be able to see through the clouds, the smoke, but God's already working. He's going before you, man. He's moving on your behalf because he loves you. I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me, but he does. He displayed that by sending his son. How powerful is that? To die for our sins so that we could go to heaven. Here in chapter 24, David's still on the run from King Saul. And you know what? For David, and maybe you're here this morning, it's a period of testing in his life. God is using this time of testing to change David from a shepherd boy to a man after God's own heart, who's going to rule God's people. God's doing some heart surgery on David. And he's letting David see where he is with God. Look, notice as we see here in verse 1. It says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. I don't know where they get these names from, wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. He had to go to the bathroom. I don't want to give you a TMI here, but, you know, this was one of those moments. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." David finds a place to hide. I've been to the cave when we went to Israel. It's off the beaten path. Off the path, you go in, there's like a little ravine, and there's, you know, a bunch of trees and stuff around it, and you go up, and you go up into the cave. It's a deep cave. It's a huge cave. David and his 600 men are hiding in this cave. What are the odds, you know, of him showing up? But David finds this place to hide. Saul's looking for him. Notice Saul has 3,000 men. David's got 600. You know those odds are 5 to 1? But you know what? The difference is that even though Saul's army outnumbered David's, David made up for it by what? David used strategy, man. He used strategy, and he also knew the area. He knew exactly where he was. He knew the escape routes and everything. Now, as we look at this study this morning, you know what? How many of you know that there's no coincidence with God? There's no coincidence. Saul didn't just happen to say, "Man, I got about 3 more minutes and then I've got to go bad," you know, and he sees this cave up there and, okay, maybe, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, miny, you know, that didn't happen. God knew exactly what he was orchestrating, just like he does today in our lives. Guys, he knows what's going on in your families. He knows your jobs are at stake. He knows your owning your house is at stake. He knows the finances are tough. God knows all these things. He's working things out, and I believe this morning he wants to encourage us and strengthen us. And he's got your best interest in mind. He knows what he's doing. You see, nothing ever happens by chance with God. Nothing happens by chance. He knows exactly what he's orchestrating. Here Saul enters the very cave in which David and his men are hiding. And as the scripture says, Saul, you know, he goes into, you know, he had to do, you know, stuff. You know, the scripture calls it refuse. He had to relieve himself. You know, he had to do-do-do. You know, it's like I used to say as a kid. You know, so he goes in here, and right away I'm thinking, wait a minute, isn't there something about this? And the Lord took me back to the law of Moses and how strict God was when it came to matters of sanitation, especially in the camp of the army. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse." Now, here's the reason. "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that God may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." You see, the soldier was required to leave the camp to relieve himself, and he had to carry a shovel. A small little shovel with him so that he could dig a hole and cover everything up. Here Saul is away from the camp because he wanted privacy, and no doubt, I'm sure Saul, he saw that cave and he figured, you know what, man? There's no danger here. I'll be safe. How many of you know God has a sense of humor? Here he's got David and 600 men waiting for him to come walking in. But you know, just the fact that Saul walked right into that cave where David was hiding proved one thing. It proved that God is still in control. God is still in control, man. David, we know, never planned to kill Saul. Why? And this is a secret for you and I this morning. David knew that one day God was going to remove Saul in God's way and when God wanted to do it. It was all in God's timing. He knew. He knew God told him he was going to be the next king. Now, how many promises do we have in the Bible? And yet, do we take them literally or not? God promises that he will take care of us. This is where you and I need discernment. This is where we really need discernment. Because to David's men, I mean, it seemed providential that Saul was at their mercy. Here he is, Dave. And as we're going to read, both David and Saul will agree to this. But you know what? That really wasn't the issue. Here's the issue. How does the Lord want us to look at this? How does God want us to deal with this situation? That's the issue. David saw it as, his men saw it as an opportunity for revenge. Dave, here it is, man. Get the dude. Here, God just set him right in front of you. Smoke him, man. Wipe him out. Here's a guy that's seeking your life. Let's get on with the kingdom. God told you you're going to be the next king. Let's do it now. And you know what, man? David looked at this thing. He saw it as an opportunity to show mercy and to prove that his heart was right before God. I love that. That's why the Bible, even though we're going to get into some pretty heavy stuff David does, murder, adultery, I mean, he does some radical stuff, and yet you read the New Testament, which is grace, and it says that David had a heart after God's own heart. You know what it tells me? It tells me that God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at our sin. He doesn't look at the things we've done or what we've said because we've been forgiven. He looks at our heart. And you know who he sees when he looks at you? He sees his son, Jesus. Is that awesome? He sees his son in you. God was giving David an opportunity to answer his own prayer for vindication as David asked, remember, in Psalm 54, verse 1. Listen to what David says. Maybe you can relate to this prayer. David said, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. You ever prayed that? God, go before me, man. There's one part in the Psalms where David said, God, break their teeth. You ever prayed that one? I prayed some pretty rough ones, man, myself. And then had to say, God, no, don't do that. I know you died for them too. Just tweak their arms off. No, you know, I mean, we do that as humans, don't we? We go down there. Well, what happens? Saul comes in. He's relieving himself. Here's David and his men. His men are going, David, smoke him, man. Get him. Here's your chance. David says, man, just hold still. And I could see him pulling that buck knife out, sneaking up. You know, trying to visualize how this happened, I don't know. But he sneaks up, and while Saul's relieving himself, he cuts off a piece of his robe and then goes back. And he goes back in. Look at verse 5. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. I love this. Notice right away, David regrets what he did because his heart condemned him. He got convicted. You know what? That happens to me right away. It doesn't take a couple days or whatever to convict me. It's instant. The closer you get with the Lord, the tighter you get with him, man, it is instant, instant conviction, and you have to deal with it. But you know what? I see a biblical principle here. Notice that David respected the office of the king even though he didn't respect the man. You know what? That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and told him in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Not some, not most, all. For kings and all who are in authority, notice why we need to pray for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we need to pray. But something else that's interesting. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Listen to this. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, hear me out, church, are appointed by God. God's appointed them. That's why we need to pray for them. God knows what he's doing. Even though David's being hunted by Saul, David will not lay a hand on him. Why? Because he knows that God had anointed him to be the king of Israel. And that's awesome. That is awesome to me. You know what David is doing in church? We need to really heed this. David is letting God deal with Saul. What a novel idea, man. He's letting God deal with Saul. We need to come to the place where we let God deal with our enemies. God needs to deal with them, man. We can't deal with them because you and I will do things that aren't right. And if we would really be honest, how many times do we want to take care of it ourselves? When someone treats us wrong, how about when someone takes advantage of us? Or someone sits there and rips on us for 15 minutes. Do we want to go, okay, God, we'll let you take care of it? No. We want to deal with it. I mean, that's the way I want to deal with it. But you know what I've found? And this is important for us this morning. God can do a much better job of it. God can do a much better job than I can ever do. All I do is ruin an opportunity to have a friend and a relationship with family member where God can deal with it and take care of it. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God says, "I'll take care of it. You guys just keep on your business and let me deal with it." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him while he's down. Is that what the scripture says? No, man, but that's what we want to do. It says if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then I love verse 21 there in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Overcome it with good, man. Here's the real deal. Here's the deal. When we take things into our own hands, first of all, we're no longer walking by faith. And secondly, we are no longer trusting God. I mean, what we're really saying is, Lord, you know what? We can't trust you to handle this the way we want it to be handled, so we're going to do it ourselves. That's what we're saying to God. David is going to let God deal with Saul. All David's men, all they needed was, go for it. And you know what? Saul would have been a dead man, but David wouldn't allow it. I like what Francis Bacon said. He said, "It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And it's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians." It's living the life. It's living the life, man. You see, killing the enemy on the battlefield or an attacker in self-defense is one thing. But to sneak up unsuspecting and kill Saul was something else. And you know what David did by his actions? He sent out three messages. The first one, it was an act of disrespect that humiliated Saul. But you know what? It was also a symbolic gesture. "Saul, I could have killed you, man. God put you in my hands." Secondly, by cutting off a part of his robe, you know what David was declaring? That the kingdom had transferred from Saul and was given to him. Thirdly, the piece of cloth was proof that David never intended to kill Saul and that those turning Saul against him were lying, that it wasn't true. I like what one commentator said. It says that when David cut off a piece of Saul's robe, that when Saul came out of the cave, he had a miniskirt on. Now, I don't know where he got that, you know, but, you know, I'm sure David just cut a little piece. I don't think he sat there and, you know, walked around him and, you know, with his buck knife. I mean, Saul's, you know. It's funny, man. You really need discernment. Look at verse 8. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you." Yeah, like about 600 guys. "But my eye spurred you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me." Notice God, David's heart here. He's putting it in God's hands. And man, this is so clear for us that we need to do it. He says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." David had demonstrated to Saul that he wasn't seeking his life. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Character is always lost when a high ideal is sacrificed on the altar of conformity and popularity." Just to be popular. How many of you know you can't please all the people all the time? You just can't do that. When you try to do that, you sacrifice your character. Here David quotes a proverb to prove his point. He says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked." You know what he was saying? He was saying that character is revealed by one's conduct. By the way one conducts himself, you can see his character. The fact that David didn't kill the king indicated that David didn't have the character of a murderer. He wasn't a murderer, man. Notice the phrase he uses, "dead dog." Back in those days, it was a humiliating term of reproach. He uses that of himself. What he was doing, he was humbling himself before God and before the king. He was humbling himself. Notice that he said that God was the righteous judge. He said, "You know what? God is going to plead my case because I'm his servant and I'm trying to be faithful to him." And God will do that. Speaking of Jesus and using it as an example for us, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's hard, isn't it? Somebody's just bumping noses with you and just letting you have it. It's hard not to say anything back. It says Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten. If you get hit or somebody does something to you or one of your kids or your spouse or somebody you love and care for, a coworker or whatever, you want to threaten them, huh? "I'll get you, man. You better have eyes in the back of your head, Holmes. Whack you upside the head." I mean, isn't that the way we are? But here, you know, we're seeing the character here. We're seeing David's character. We're seeing Saul's character. And you know, David, he knows that God's going to judge. He knows that God's going to take care of it. And you know, it says there that Jesus didn't threaten in 1 Peter, but notice, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. What a powerful example. David acts of mercy in sparing Saul's life, and it made it clear to Saul, "You know what, I'm not going to kill you, Saul. That's not what it's about." Here now, as we finish up, Saul is going to start weeping. But those of you who've been with us in the study of 1 Samuel, how many times have we seen him show emotional feelings before? You see, the problem is he's weeping because he realizes David could have killed him, but two things here. It never brought about true repentance, and you know what? It never brought about a changed heart. You see, that's what a true walk with Jesus Christ will do. It will bring about true repentance. I mean, Judas repented, but he hung himself. Peter repented when he denied the Lord three times, but the Bible says he went out and did what? He wept bitterly. He had a true repentance. That's the difference between Judas and Peter. A changed heart, man. Look at verse 16 as we wrap up. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Yeah, it makes you kind of want to just reach out and slap somebody, doesn't you? "We mean, is this your voice, David?" "You know it's me, Saul. You know it's your son-in-law." Look what he says. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, "You're more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Man, guys, this is true, man. This is a true biblical principle. When you're being given evil and you come back with good, the person does see that and they know that, and their heart will convict and condemn them, man. I know that. My wife, the month before I got saved, that's all she did. She loved me. I'd throw the food up against the wall, make her clean it up. I mean, I'd, you know, cuss at her and say things to her and degrade her, just to degrade her to make her cry. That's how mean I was. And you know what? She kept loving me, man. She'd pick it up and make me new food and sit it there and say, "I'm sorry." And man, it was like driving a stake through my heart, the way she loved me. And I'm thinking, man, why does she love me so much? And then she wanted to go to church, and I'm thinking, she's seeing a dude at church, man. I know she is. You know how we guys are, you know. And I'm going to ride up there and see. I'm going to look through the window. She's sitting with somebody. That's it, man. You know, I'm going to take care of this. Stinking wicked minds and hearts. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for a transformed life in Jesus, man, and a brand new life. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 18. Thank you. "And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Notice Saul's confession as he realizes what David has said is true. And you know what? He's moved by the fact that David spared his life. He's moved. I mean, he openly confesses that he knows that David will be the next king. And you know what else he's saying here? He knows that God is going to use David to unite the nation of Israel. Something that Saul has been tearing apart. But you know what's really interesting to me? Look at Saul's major concern. It shows you where his heart is. It's with his own name and his descendants. It wasn't, you know, the spiritual welfare of the people that God had placed under him. It was all about him. It was about Saul. Then he does something that his son has done with David. He makes David swear that David will not wipe out his family when he becomes king. Remember, Jonathan did the same thing back in chapter 20? He says, "Man, if I die," he says, "take care of my family, Dave. If you die, I'll take care of your family." Man, whatever happened to that, where we take care of each other's families? We're Christians here. You know, look around the room. We look alike. Okay, maybe spiritually. We have the same spirit, man. You know, what happened to that? Why can't we be family? You know, I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. Do you know as believers that each one of you here are the Lord's anointed? How many times do we say or do something against one of each other, the Lord's anointed? Man, we need to learn from David here. We need to learn that we can't come against the Lord's anointed. You see, it's clear that because David knew God's calling on his life and because David trusted in God's promises, that he was able to boldly stand before Saul and 3,000 men. If he hadn't trusted God, he would have never went out after Saul. He would have just stayed in and held the robe as a souvenir. He would have never went out there. But you know what it was? It was a holy boldness. You ever have that? Where you knew you were walking into the enemy's den, but God gave you a holy boldness. Hey, God, my life is in your hands. He went in with a holy boldness before Saul, and it came from a heart that was right with God. You see, when our hearts are right with God, who can you fear? You know, you see those bumper stickers, you know, fear me or fear this or whatever. No, I'll fear God because God holds my life in his hands. As we're going to see, the day will come when David and his cause will be vindicated by the Lord. And you know what? God is going to judge those who had come against David. I wish we could all trust that and know that people that come against us, let God deal with them. Just love them. They'll wonder, what the heck are you loving me for? You know, I just ripped your face off, man. You know, cussed you out and, you know, wrote stuff on your garage door and, you know, pulled your mailbox out of the ground. And, man, I go through all that stuff, you know. Don't worry about it. God knows what he's doing. Saul now goes home to Gibeah. And you know what? In spite of his tears, in spite of this emotional speech he gives to David, he's going to continue to pursue David. He's not going to let it go. There's no peace. There's no joy in his life. There's nothing he has to look forward to but one thing, and that's kill David. Can you imagine living like that? He's stressed out. He's under pressure. The scripture says that he's got a demon. God's given him a demon, you know, demonic things going on in his life, all because he will not let go and let God. Man, what a testimony to me this morning. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Listen to this. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a whole city. You see, David had won many battles, but I believe one of his greatest victories, one of David's greatest victories that God gave him was there in that cave when David kept himself from taking matters into his own hands and killing Saul. David doesn't trust Saul, so he goes farther into the wilderness. I'd be doing the same thing, amen? Because I would not trust him. So he goes in to hide because he knows the day is coming. King Saul is going to come after him again. Donald G. Barnhouse said, in Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine under glass. It's about 1,000 years old and has but one root, which is at least 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes each year. Even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they bear much fruit because they are joined to the vine and allows the life of the vine to flow through them. The same is true of the true vine, Jesus Christ. You see, we're hooked in to the true vine, Jesus Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It allows Jesus to work through us. If we're hooked in to the true vine, then there's going to be fruit in our lives. And you know what? It's all about trusting God and his promises that he's given to us. David spares Saul's life. And it's a testimony because how many times did we want to take somebody's life into our own hands, whether it was just to get even or pay back or whatever? And you know, it's a testimony to us. So let God do what God wants to do. Amen? Let's pray.